Father, we thank you that you are more than able to deliver us, Lord. We thank you that through you, Lord, we know that we are more than conquerors. And we praise you and give you the glory for the victories that we have. And we just pray and ask, Lord, once again, that we settle our hearts and minds and just rest in your love this afternoon. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll be starting there. The message will be coming from there. We've got a few texts to look at, but that'd be one to put your finger in. And we're looking at taking sides. Now, taking sides, you know, life always brings with it choices. And everyone has to choose, and everyone has to make decisions every single day. What clothes we're going to put on, what places we go to, where we're going to hang out, what activities they do in those areas, where they go, you know. Then there are the long life choices, which is our careers, our places to live, who we would marry and so forth. And mind you, some of them are daily choices, eh? Today. Yeah, but anyhow. But life is about taking sides. Now, there's good and evil, there's right and wrong. But the truth about those things are very different. You know, what the world sees as good and evil and right and wrong is totally different to how God sees it. And in fact, Jesus made it clear that in this world, there's only two fathers. And for the true believer, it's our Heavenly Father. For those outside of Christ, Jesus told us in John 8, 44 and 45, ye are of your father the devil. So there's only those two fathers there. Now, if the veil of falsehood that the devil has set up over this world would be taken away, the question is, what side would I be found on? Whose side would I be on? I remember one time I was doing the radio program down in Goulburn there, and there was a question written up on the board in front of me, and there was an announcement that we had to make through the ads, and it said, the world will stop over Christmas and start up again in the new year. That's what it said. And it was some sort of a program they were having, but it's truer than we may like to think. Because if the voice of the angel and the trumpet sounded today, whose side would we be found on? And it's worth noting that when Jesus spoke those words about the devil being people's father, it was to religious people. People who went to the synagogue, people who read the word of God, people who looked the part, but the reality was they did not have a part in God's family. Then there are those in God's family, and sometimes in God's family, people have yet to decide what side they're going to be on too, amen. Revelation 3:15 tells us, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. You see, the lukewarm, or what we may say, the neutral or compromising or accommodating church is repulsive to the Lord. It's damaging to his purposes. Now, Moses cried out in Exodus 32:26, who is on the Lord's side? He asked that question. And it was interesting. In Revelation there, I remember getting quite a thick book. I think it was by John R. Rice, and he had the big title on the front, Church Members Who Make God Sick. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a good read. And it certainly was. And that back in the 50s there or so, when he wrote that, he was talking about how churches were accommodating people by having cafe churches. That's in the 1950s. And we see that predominant in many churches, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal movement today. Let's just set up coffee shop churches and let's just accommodate people and not have so much zeal for the Lord. But Moses cried out, who was on the Lord's side? Now in 1 Kings chapter 18, in verse 21, we read there, and Elijah came unto all the people. So he's come to all the people there, and he says, how long shall ye be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And that must have stunned the people, because it says there, and the people answered him not a word. Not a word, not one single word did they say anything. And Jesus cried out in Matthew 12:30, he said, he that is not with me is what? Against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So Moses and Elijah uttered almost the same call, which is also being spoken to each new generation. Listen, as soon as we can think for ourselves, we're confronted with the challenge of God's voice. Are you for me or against me? Whose side are you on? Are you going to gather with me or gather not or scattereth abroad? And verse 21 there, 1 Kings 18, Elijah, he came to all those people. Look at that, you know, and not one of them could give him a word to the question, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow them. Not one of them could answer the question. And yet our dear Savior added that additional challenge, which draws us to face the alternative that cannot be put aside. We are either with him or we're not. Now, it's not talking about salvation there. We're either with him or we're not. You know, Elijah in 1 Kings 17:1, he had predicted a drought. He said it would be severe. In fact, not even dew would fall upon the ground. And then he was off the national scene for quite a while. And Israel had fallen into Baal worship, in other words, idol worship. And it was threatening to wipe out Israel's worship of the one true God. And Elijah, well, he comes back on the scene. Chapter 18:1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. He comes along, back on the scene, and Ahab asks him if he's the one troubling Israel. We see there in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And in verse 17, we see the reply. And it came to pass when verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. See, Elijah, he says, you bring all the people to me, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets who keep the groves. They were the places of worship, and they come to Mount Carmel, and that's where the verse 21, our text, our main text comes in. He says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? You know, man is responsible for his opinion. How long halt you between two opinions? What we have here is a true picture of religious indecision. The majority of the people were blind devotees of idol worship. It was raining at that time. Others consented to some of its rituals, some in fear of doing otherwise, you know, some hoping for worldly rewards. But the majority We're in a state of what you might call moral hesitancy. Moved by influences that whatever's going right at the time will do that. Whatever the strongest influence is, that's what will follow. It's a picture of those about who are undecided about who to serve. And we ought to take one side or the other. When the division bell, you know, I don't know if you've ever watched British Parliament, but in British Parliament, they have to make decisions, and when they make a decision, they ring a bell in the Parliament. It's called a division bell. And all the yeas have got to go to one side, and all the nays get up and go to the other side. A man must choose what side he's going to take. And if anyone fails to take a part, then they're harassed for it. They're halted between two opinions. And the people here that Elijah's talking to, it seems to be that's what they've done. They've halted between the opinions, suggesting to us that they had the power as well as the obligation to make a decision. Now, opinions, is it's talking to us about their convictions, their mental judgments. And these are where all our Christian actions and all our Christian feelings grow from, is from what opinion we're going to have. Here's the truth to a man or woman's growth and guidance and power in their lives. We all know Proverbs 23:7, don't we? For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not maybe will be, or might happen in the future, so is he. See, it's the thoughts that inspire the affections, that molds character, that guides us, that determines conduct, it rules the man. Now, how are our thoughts determined? Well, some say there are many influences over which we have no control. What we are taught in our early years as children have a great bearing on what we think. You'll have a look at it, the way we're educated, the books we read, the things we watch, the crowd we hang around with, our own temperament on top of all of that. We can't ignore the measure of the truth of these things. And this should help us to be careful before we judge others on their thoughts of God, and it should teach us the effects of these influence on our own lives. The true believer needs to be careful who they side with, what they read, where they go, what they look at, what they listen to. The believer needs to be careful over what influences they're going to allow into their lives, because Satan is spewing through the screens in his influences into the homes of everybody these days. It just pours in. 6-year-olds get upset if they haven't got a phone. 6. Give them one and take it off them. Then you'll see what influence it has on them. 6-year-olds can access anything. No age restriction on a tiny little 4x5 screen. You know what parents do? Don't bother me, sit down and watch this. They couldn't care less what they're allowing to come into their homes and their families. Many of us owe our Christian beliefs far more than what we think to favoring circumstances. If you're training your children up in the ways of the Lord, Don't worry about the influence of the world. Just control them. Don't let your kids get caught up in it. Teach them the right things. And we should thank God for parents who, years gone by, put us in Sunday school, took us to kids' clubs. Especially when, oh, I don't want to go there tonight. That's boring. Far more boring to stay home locked in your room without a screen to look at, I can tell you that much. But parents won't take the screens off kids, you know why? Because then there's a meltdown. And they don't know how to deal with it. So they let the influence take over, and instead of parents influencing children with the word of God, the things of God, they're allowing the devil to spew into their homes and their rooms. Praise the Lord. There are many things we can do to combat the devil. And we need to praise the Lord for the opportunities to give them all that God is, because there are many things that want to take and hide that truth from your families. Many things. But we need to understand God holds everyone, all of us, under the obligation to think, to judge, and to believe for ourselves. We are to use with the uprightness of spirit all the means within our reach to form the right godly opinions, to welcome and follow the light that comes from heaven and shines on our way. Secondly, man's duty is to practice an honest conviction. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. We can't be neutral. Doesn't work. We can't be neutral. Now listen carefully, without being made useless. Our behavior, our conduct should show what we believe about our Lord. You know, true children of God should behave as God's children. The way they should be expected to behave. And the people here are being asked to make a decision from real conviction. Convictions based on sufficient proof. If you've made a decision for Christ, then the proof you have is in you. Christ liveth in me. That's the hymn we sing. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. That's the proof. That's the living conviction. If a person is truly saved, there's no getting away from it. No getting away from this truth. And how long we linger and how long we stumble between living for the Lord or living for the devil is completely up to us. If the Lord be God, follow him. That's the conviction. Is that the truth? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. In other words, be honest. Live by your convictions. Make the choice. You know, God prefers a person to make the choice. He wants you either hot or he wants you cold. That's what he says. He don't like the lukewarm. The lukewarm makes him sick. Let there be a decision. Let it be practical. Let it be honest. Let it be final. And Elijah calls out to the people. He says, let there be an end to this shameful service, to the leading of Ahab and Jezebel, to the false prophets of Baal, that the dishonor done to God by his people, replacing him with idols and idolatrous worship. Let there be a decision. Let there be an end to it all. Make up your mind which one you're going to do. Listen, I had to speak with someone who rang me and said they're a Christian counselor, and they said, oh, listen, all people and all Christians are the same. I said, well, hang on a minute, I don't think so. I said, if it looks like the world, sounds like the world, and acts like the world, then that is definitely the world. Be careful how and who you worship. All true Christian thoughts and opinions have a reference to true life. And we said this morning, faith without works is dead, being what? Alone. Jay Waite said, have you true religious ideas and convictions? Translate your thinking into life. There is a heavy condemnation resting upon those who profess that they know God, but in works deny him. How long, Elijah asked the people, he says, how long will it be before you're going to be true and steadfast to your God? You know, what a dangerous position it is for us to allow the question of our Christian position, where are we going to stand, remain unsettled. When are we going to cross the line and say, no, Lord, I'm completely on your side? Thirdly, who's prepared to take Christ's side? Jesus, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Who is prepared to take sides? Who's prepared to come out to Christ and him alone? Hebrews 13:12 tells us, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, Jesus calls us in the scriptures. He says to us, take up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Follow his ways. Follow his convictions. Follow his attitudes. Follow his loyalty to his Father in heaven. What did he say to his heavenly Father? Under the harshest of treatments, under the deepest despair and agony, he said, not my will, but thine be done. You see, to be on the Lord's side is to acknowledge him as our King as well as our Savior. It's to give him our reverence. It's to give him our obedience, our love, our devotion. It's to abandon our refuges, to our resorting to our own ways and our own works. It's to push towards the standard for the mark of Jesus Christ. It's our mind, our soul, our life being molded and melted and meet with his character. This is what our God expects from each and every one of his children. We're to belong to a holy God and give him all we're capable of giving to him from the very beginning to the end. We are to choose his cause. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Listen, I don't have to explain that verse to anybody. You do not need an expository sermon on that. That's very simple. You're for him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. Jesus said to the religious leaders, and he says it to you and me, if you're not for me, then you're against me. No middle ground. The road of Christianity has no middle ground in it. There's no partial or percentage of following Christ and following the devil. You can't weigh them up. Oh, I'll do 70% here, but Lord, just allow me 30% here. You're either gathering people to the Lord, or you're scattering and driving them away from Him. But there's absolutely no ground in the middle. Listen, and it's not a popular thing today, but the Lord Jesus Christ possesses an absolute, undoubtable, unquestionable right over His people. We don't like that one, do we? Eh? He does. He's God or He's not. That's what we've been. That's the question. He has the right as Creator. Psalm 100 verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture." You know, some people live as if they've made themselves. You know that? They call it the self-made man. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I'm doing. They worship their supposed creators of what they've created. Their work, their money, their intelligence. But true Christians know we recognize where we've come from. We recognize our origin. We recognize our well-being. And we take no glory or honor for ourselves, for being or for whatever we do. You know, the world tries to prove that it evolved. Incredible how it thinks it made itself. Isn't that amazing? But the Christian knows, the Christian finds it easy to believe that the Lord made them, and their part is to know that He is the Lord. That's our part. We should know who we worship, why we worship, and our worship should be intelligent, not like a pack of babbling monkeys going crazy. The world says, "Man, know thyself." Now that may have some wisdom, yet to know God is the greatest wisdom you ever have. And it's very questionable at the least that a person can know themselves until they know their Creator. He is God alone. To know Him and that character, and prove our knowledge by obedience and trust and submission, love, a zeal for Him and the things of God, is only something you can have by God's grace. Only He can give it. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And if that's the case, then it is an absolute honor, an absolute privilege, to be guided by His wisdom, to be led by His hand, to be tended for by His care. And as sheep gather around their shepherd and look to Him in that same way, let us as believers flock and gather around the great shepherd who created us. Listen, we learned on Wednesday night that it's not the sheep who are faithful, it's the shepherd who's faithful to care for the sheep. He has a right as the Creator. He has the right as Redeemer. This probably is the greatest of all claims. Now, redemption means deliverance from death by means of a payment, a very high price. And wrong always has an effect on man, and we have to make things right. But man could not make his sin right before God, no matter what they offered. Didn't matter what they did. Only the blood of Jesus, God's own blood, can cleanse from all sin. And it's in Christ and Him alone we have redemption. He's the only Redeemer for mankind. 1 Peter 1:18 reminds us, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Here's the greatest claim of all. And our decision needs, in fact, it demands a declaration. Listen, Christ will not have his followers live a secret life. In the days in which we live, where there are so many temptations to compromise, many different forms of idols and worship that the world offers, there's an overwhelming reason why we should take the Lord's side. Matthew 10:32 tells us, "We'll never regret it, because whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." To confess isn't just to speak words about Jesus. It means to believe with all our heart under righteousness that it is true faith in Jesus shows itself in faithful stewardship and works for the Lord. Now, I'm not saying works produce a saving faith, but works do prove the saving faith that we have. How would you like your children? How do you like them to behave? Do you like them to bring honor to your family's name? Bring respect to your family? God loves that from his children. That's what we require from our children. Shouldn't we live like that before our great and mighty Heavenly Father? To confess is talking about the course or the entire life of a believer. And Jesus makes it clear there is no excuse for anyone not to follow him, especially in the fear of what man might do to them. You know, we're to serve him faithfully without fear, not to be hindered by worry or anxiety concerning what the world or what any man may do to us. God is greater than them all. And the question is, whose side are we going to take? Well, we're told we're to take his side and no other. And on that great and glorious day, you know what will happen? He'll take our side and acknowledge us before his Father and all the angels in heaven. And to do anything else is to deny him. And really, that's not an option for any true believer. And these people here in 1 Kings 18, these people that Elijah has confronted, could not give an answer. They couldn't give an answer to the question. Why? Because they were convicted by their own consciences, and guess what? They were left speechless. Absolutely speechless. Let's not be like them. Let's take the side of Christ. Don't halt. Don't stammer. Don't try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Stand to attention. Draw your feet together and take his side. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your right to rule and reign over us. Our life, our death, our soul and body all belong to you. Lord, grant us the grace to consecrate them to you, to use them in your service, and to bring glory to your name. These things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.